Well, do you know where we are? If you don't, there's an outline on the bulletin, if anybody needs one, on the back. And we have stalled right over Acts 2:42. And there's a reason for that. If we are going to get the most out of the rest of Acts, so it's not just a history lesson of the church, if we're going to respond to the rest, then we got to get these things we must have down. These things are the heart of the church. And we're going to look at today, we'll look at one. Remember, we're going through this Acts 2:42, and we've looked at basically eight things. This is the eighth one. We've called them the devoted twos, because it starts off there in Acts 2:4. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And it goes on down to some results of them devoting themselves to these things. And we've also gathered a couple of other things just from the vicinity of Acts 2:42. And we've added to that list just a little bit. We see that the early church, these things were fresh on their mind. Remember, Jesus had not long been crucified and risen from the grave. And the apostles were, the Holy Spirit had recently just come to live in them permanently in the whole church. And so they were passionate about these things. What's going to happen? What we're going to look at today. We're going to go through this list. They were devoted to these things. And then when you get to the last part of this passage, it just tells you what happened. You go to the last sentence there of this passage, and it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So what, so many times, and sometimes I'm not sure what to call this. Do I call it evangelism? Do I call it sharing the gospel? Do I call it the good news? Because there's so much stigma with all of those terms. But what we have is they were filled with the Spirit. We've already discussed what that means. They were Spirit controlled. And they were devoting their lives to these specific things. As a result, many were being saved. So often people take this idea of evangelism. It's like a mountain, and they cut the peak off and set it over here to the side and say, "This is evangelism." And they go, "Where's the grandeur? Where's the mass?" That's not it. Unless that peak is built upon something, and this is the mountain that it's built on. The first, these devoted twos, that we'll review these today. And so many times I talk to so many of you, and you know, a lot of us here are kind of new in our faith. We really just began to follow Christ recently. And there's this, you talk to people in your life, the people that you know, that are struggling, and you have a desire to help them. You have a desire to share with them what you have. And there comes a stigma with that. You think that, "Oh, I'm trying to convert them to my religion." There's so much of that that goes on in this area anyway. People are going door to door to do this thing, and I don't have anything to do with that. But yet, you know in your heart that these people around you are struggling, and those struggles are just surface evidence that reveal a deeper eternal struggle. And we have an answer to that struggle. But we cannot just give the answer. It must be built on this mountain that we are talking about this morning. If these things are going on in the church, the result will be many will be saved. But these other things will come first. But we've already discussed those. We're going to talk basically about the mountain peak this morning. So everybody's familiar with John 3:16. In one sense, John 3:16 is a history of the world. So, we've tried to place this in context a couple of times already. Man was created in this relationship with God. In this perfect, and that's what we were made for. We were made for this. To depend on God, to follow Him. We were made in such a way, in Ecclesiastes it says that God has put eternity in our hearts. And some people have termed it like this, that there's a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And so, we have people they're searching for God. So we know that we were created and we had this perfect relationship with God. Man sinned and got separated from God. Things went awry. and sin dominated the world. And there's all sorts of results of that sin. We all pay the price for that in some shape, form, or fashion. This sin in the world, a lot of people are, because they've gone apart from God, they're suffering the consequences of that. And we, as believers, we have the answer to their struggle, to reconcile them to God. So you see these people in your life, and they're struggling. Maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's loneliness, and those things just reveal the deeper eternal struggle that everyone is having, the struggle of being separated from God. And we have been given the job to reconcile a relationship. That is, to bring people back to God. Now, just because we bring people back to God, it doesn't mean their lives are going to be perfect. We know that. So there's a, somebody's having a marriage struggle, and you say, well, I have the answer for you. If you reconcile to God, He has an answer for that situation. And then they may say, well, what, you never struggle in your marriage? You say, well, yeah, I have. But at least I know where to go. And God will rescue me from that. So as we all have people, and I know some of us hesitate to share this information with other people, that they would be reconciled to God. So we hope in one single morning to change your heart on that. Or if you already believe that, that you really would be empowered too. Because we know from Acts 1:8 says that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have been promised power to do this job of reconciling the world to God. There's a key here to this. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. So we know from the verse we just mentioned, from John 3:16, that God loves the world, and He sent His Son to die for the world, to be a substitute, to pay for sin, that we could be reconciled to God. So the very most important, significant event in history is the cross. That is the most significant event in history. And the purpose of that was to reconcile man to God. And we have been given this task to follow through on that, to reconcile the world to God. And if we are going about that, it must be real. You see, that's with people's have this hesitation. But if there is a real, honest love for those that we are sharing with, for those around us, we have this same love and willingness to sacrifice that God had for us. His purpose, His motivation was love. Is why He sent Jesus, why this whole system was set up that we could be reconciled to God, that this separation could be repaired. And the motivation that of God, we're told there clearly, is love. And He gives that same motivation to us. Not so we can increase the numbers of our club or the membership of something, but that people could be reconciled, a restoration of what God intended man to have. So when you have this desire, when people around you are struggling with this or that, and you just give them a surface answer to their issue, you must get to the heart of the matter sooner or later. Because that is God's purpose for them. And you are the messenger of that purpose. So, as we're not going to just be in Acts here, because as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, this is during the same time period as Acts, so we can go and look at examples. So we're going to go over here, we're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there's probably the best description of this in the whole Bible is right here in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians about being reconciled to God. So follow through with me as we read through this. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Our view now of others and their situation is that the love of Christ compels us. Our view of them is through the love of Christ. For God so loved the world. So now, we have taken on His view. So we don't view people like we used to view them. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. So that person, those people that you know, that are struggling with issues, that do not know God, what better solution could they have but to become new creatures in Christ? New has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against Him, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Reading, as we studied through 1 Thessalonians in recent, fairly recent times, if you read through the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it will reveal, we know that they were one of Paul's most successful church plants. Not because they had all this knowledge, but because they responded to the Holy Spirit. And if you read through that first chapter, you'll realize they were an Acts 2:42 church. They were devoted to these same things. We'll review them in a minute. And the result was many were won to Christ. That was the result. They were not in it alone. They were in it together in community. And it was real. The power was real. The power in sharing this message of reconciliation was real. Their love was real. It was not just to put a mark on a page. Their love was actually the love of Christ in them. They had a genuine love for these people, and they shared this message of reconciliation. They were given this mission, and it was powerfully fresh on their minds. Jesus had recently given them this commission, and it was not, as we're going to discover in just a minute, but it was not a task to accomplish. It was a lifestyle of love and concern. And it was real. God had given them His heart. He'd given them His heart for the world. Now, if you try to take this on, and we're not going to talk that much this morning in details about how to do this, but if you try to take this on, this whole idea of evangelism, of sharing the gospel, but you do not build it upon the mountain of the devoted twos, then there is not going to be power in the sharing of the good news. So it must be built on this mountain, this of these devoted twos. Still, we're not really elevating evangelism or sharing the gospel above all these other things. We're saying that evangelism will be the result of all of these other things. It is, as we studied earlier, it's a sharing of the gospel in your life as well. So, as we look back at Acts 2:42, and we'll review these devoted twos. Remember, we use this term of get on board. That this train is going somewhere. That these devoted twos. That this is going to take us somewhere. If we are devoted to these things. And you really can't say which comes first, the chicken or the egg in this sense. Is that we're spirit-filled and the result is we're devoted to these things. Yet, if we are looking to God, if we're in the Word, if we're praying, we're seeking Him, then we will be spirit-filled, spirit-controlled. So remember this word, devoted to. There's a definition on your outline there that it's a powerful word in the Greek. And it is to be earnest towards, to persevere in, to be constantly diligent in a place, to attend assiduously to all the exercises, a person to adhere closely to give yourself continually to. So these are the things that the early church was doing. This is what they were doing. They were devoted to these things. They were devoted to the Word, to the preaching of the Word, the teaching, to their personal study of the Word, sharing together. They were devoted to the Word. They were devoted to fellowship, koinonia. They were devoted to partnership, communication, participation, real fellowship. Unity. Not going at this thing alone. They were devoted to communion. In other words, they were devoted to remembering the cross. They never got far from the cross. They were devoted to prayer, both personally and together. They were devoted to worship. And you see this, the evidence of this all the way through here, being devoted to worship. Not referring to a worship service, but a general awe of God. So we use that example. Remember, you walk up to the Grand Canyon, and suddenly the thoughts of yourself diminish, and you're just, wow, look, this is awesome. Look, I've never seen anything like this. And that is the way it is when we approach God. That is an attitude of God. And you see, the way that we are made is that that in a sense completes us. That's what we are made to do. That fills a gap in us that nothing else can fill. To have that with God. So, when we are bringing someone to God, these are the things that are coming into their life. The other thing, number 6 on the devoted twos, is abiding. Is that this is teaching that Jesus gave them about the branches and the vine. This pursuit of intimacy with God, staying connected to the vine. That this is absolutely critical to them following through with this sharing of the gospel. And we gave this definition, I think Andrew Murray. I think it's from Andrew Murray. The living union with Him, the experience of His daily and hourly presence and keeping. Therefore, my brother, who wants to learn to abide in Jesus, take time each day to put yourself in contact with the living Jesus, to yield yourself distinctly and consciously to His blessed influence. And we just tried to describe what that relationship is like. This connectedness to Christ, this walking in His presence. And the 7th devoted to was faith. Believe is mentioned 28 times in Acts, faith 14 times. They were trusting God. This was a hallmark of the early church. They were believing God for something that they could not do. And all these things resulted in they were reconciling the world to God. So they're doing all these things, those Acts 2:42, and then what happens? Down to the last verse. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the best evangelism plan that a church or an individual could have, is to live like this. Now, there's a nice reality check. So, if I'm at home reading my Bible by myself, is that evangelistic? It's one of the devoted twos. Is that evangelistic? Well, there's a check. There's a little reality check. What's your lifestyle? Is it investing your life in others? You see, all of these things, if it's real, it's a good check. If it's really a devoted two, where does it end up? It ends up in reconciling the world to God. That's where all these things ended up with the early church. Were they fellowshipping? Were they just getting together and having coffee so they could feel better about themselves, so they could just have some friendship? Or were they meeting together to encourage one another and spur one another on to be partners in the gospel? So if I'm worshiping, does all of this lead somewhere? It ends up here. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So reading your Bible alone at home should be evangelistic. It should be leading somewhere. There should result in fruit. All these things should result in fruit. So Jesus gives us this commission to reconcile the world to God. He gave us that. That's fresh on their minds. Yet, it's an impossible task. So I gave you this example not long ago, or well, maybe it has been a while back. But so if we're up at the cabin, and Caleb and I are up at the cabin, and this, especially a few years ago, maybe he would do a little better at this now, but if I was to tell him, you know, it's kind of chilly, Caleb, I want you to go in the cabin and build a fire and get it warmed up so we can go in and enjoy some warmth, and that's your task to do. Well, he might look at me and, okay, and walk in the cabin, and maybe he finds a couple sticks, and, you know, what's going to happen? Is he actually going to get, well, like I said, now he would do a little better. He's older, but let's take him back a few years. What's he going to do? Pretty soon he's going to be frustrated and come back out and say, I can't do it. I can't do what you've given me to do. So what would I do? Get back in there and try again? I say, that's what I wanted you to do. Come here. So we'd go out to the wood pile. We'd get a stick of wood. We set it on the block. I say, get the axe. He gets the axe. I put my hands on his. Stand over him. Put my hands on his and say, let's go. And we, pretty soon, there's a smile on his face. He feels the power. We can do this. We get it. We go in. We get some newspapers. We ball them up. We get some little sticks. We put them on there. We do it. It's relational. It's powerful. As long as he remains with me, we'll get the job done. There's power in it. But he had to recognize this task was impossible. He could not do it. He needed to remain with me. He'd have the power and the wisdom, and there would be joy and relationship in it. He could do it, but he couldn't. Let's go to a verse just to show us the impossibility of what you're called to do. Titus 3, 4-8. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. So, did you just catch a glimpse there of what God does to save a person? He calls them. He convicts them. He reveals Himself to them. He changes their heart. They become a new creation. They have a complete change. Everything's different. Can you change anybody like that? This is an impossible task. But when His hands are on ours, when we remain in Him, when we are desperately dependent upon Him, then we can do, and we will do, what He's called us to do. It's relational. It's powerful. And you'll notice what happened. That as I put my hands on Caleb's hands, there was a change of expression with him. Not only did he have joy, he had confidence. And this is something I want you to get. If you don't get anything else this morning, get these points. It was relational. It was powerful. He had joy and he had confidence. He could split that wood. He could make that fire. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:2-4. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. So Paul's saying, look, in one sense, I changed your heart. I changed your heart. I changed your whole way of life. I changed your thinking. I reconciled you to God. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry. Kind of arrogant, huh? You're the result of our ministry. You're the letter that we wrote by the hand of God. Not written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. You know, when you begin to share, somebody's struggling. Somebody is revealing a need in their life. And you want to help them. Not only do you have the power to help them with that little issue that they're dealing with that is not the real issue, you have the power to see their lives completely changed, for them to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And Paul's saying here, I have that confidence. Just as confident as Caleb was, he could split the wood and he could build the fire. If he would have withdrawn from me, if he would have said, I can't do that, it wouldn't have got done. But there was a confidence. And you see the same confidence in the church, in the early church. It said they prayed, they were filled with Spirit, and they went out and spoke the word boldly. Because they knew what God could do. You know, as I was reading this week in 1 Samuel, we all love the story of David, don't we? David and Goliath, at least those guys do. And David, you know, showed up there as a little boy, and he's going to fight the giant. And he says, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And of course their response is, you're only a boy. And David began to recount the times of victory and how the Lord had delivered him. And he revealed his motive to those around him. I'm sure, and he was accused. He was wrongly accused of motive by his brothers. They was there to show off. But he revealed the motive of his heart. Because this Philistine had defied the armies of the living God. Saul became convinced and he gave David a shot. So David went out, not in Saul's equipment, but in his own gear, comfortable. And Goliath looked at David and despised him. But David said to Goliath, you come at, and I'm paraphrasing, you come at me with the strength of a man, but I come not in my own strength, but in the name of the Lord Almighty. David was confident in the face of great strength. He did not have a chance in that fight. But he was confident. He said, the whole world will know there is a God in Israel, and all gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. And David ran to the battle. He ran to the battle. Little David, with his sling, Goliath, the most fierce warrior of the Philistines, and David, he's not going, oh God, help me, I hope I can do this. It says, he ran to the battle. He ran, I can't wait to face this giant. I know God will deliver me. I can't wait to share the gospel. I have a promise that I will have power to transform lives and change people's very eternity. I don't just have an answer for your marriage. I don't just have an answer for your loneliness. I have an answer for your life, for all of eternity. You know, I probably shouldn't share this. Here goes the Lord. You know, I shared this with the men on Friday morning. You know, when I first got on this trail of disciple making, you know how God, when you first, you know, for some of you, you know, you're all at different stages. I know in following God, some you're just investigating or some are like been there for years. But when you first got on that trail to following God, and God did amazing things. It's like, oh God, I need the rent money. Poof, there's the rent money. Oh God, I need, bam, there it is. Before you get the words out of here, it's like God answers prayer left and right. It's like, oh wow, is this what it's like? And things change a little bit. And God deals with us a little differently sometimes. But I first got on this trail of making this. I got a hold of this thing. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And that was all over me. I could not wait to invest my life in another person. And I began to do that. You know what happened? In my silly, naive belief, it's like every person I shared with got saved. I'm not kidding. Almost every person it's like, yeah, this is how it works. Why can't you guys do this? It's like, I just believe God's, in those early stages, I don't think I was arrogant, I don't think it was pride. I just think, in my immaturity, I thought, this is how it works. You pray for somebody, you invest in their life, they give their life to Christ, their lives are transformed, they have joy in the Lord, they're gonna spend eternity with Him. This is awesome. Now, as the years wore on, I began to see that it takes a lot of scattered seed to get some plants. But God showed me there's a power. We are promised. We are promised that we share the gospel, people will be saved. We have a power. We are empowered to do this. We have a love for them. You know that word hospitality we talked about this morning. We are to be hospitable. We love strangers. We don't just love the people we know. How can that be? How can you say you love a stranger? God loves them. His hands are on mine. He gives me His desires. He gives me His desires for the world, His desires for me. I actually can love a stranger, not because of me, because I can love them. I have a desire for them to know the joy of Christ and to spend eternity with Him. And not only do I have that love of Christ that compels me, you see, that is so different than knocking on a door so I can put your membership on a roll somewhere and get points somewhere. It's completely, it may look the same from the outside, but the love of Christ compels me. And that is seen from the other side too. I want to see your marriage healed. I want to see you get through this thing. But more than that, I want to see you transformed. There's a love that comes with that, and there is a power. But you cannot separate this. You cannot just become a person that's isolated and just passes out tracts. I know I say that all the time. There's nothing wrong with passing out tracts. But that is not at the heart of what we are called to do. We're called to share our lives and the gospel as well, compelled by the love of Christ to see people reconciled to God. And so you see this morning, I'm not telling you exactly how to do that or what to say. It's almost a mistake to go there too soon. You already have the power. If you have put your trust in Christ, you have the power to do this. Now, these other things need to be in your life. You see why I'm saying this? We go through and we labor through these devoted twos. You can go through. So what I'm going to ask you to do some things this week, to go back and look through these things and think through them. Is this in my life? Do I have real partners? Am I really worshiping God? Am I abiding in Him? Am I in the Word daily? Am I in the Word? And am I receiving the teaching of the church? All these things in line. We will do this. We will. You see, we can be confident in this. We don't have to. We do these things. We put our trust in Him. We have the power. And many will be added to our number. Not because we're keeping track of numbers, but because we're reconciling the world to God. We see this reading through the book of Acts. We see that their main concern, one of their main concerns, was reconciling the world to God. And I wrote, there's some verses on your outline there. I think we can get through these. We're almost done. Let's look real, just briefly at this, at the result of their devoted twos. Acts 3. In Acts 3, Peter and John You know, they heal the crippled man, but really what they do there is they give him the good news of how to be reconciled to God. They're confident. They run to the battle. They have this power. And that God is the one that has to do the work. If you look at Acts 3:19, they preach a sermon to the onlookers. First they share with this beggar that's healed. Then they preach to the onlookers. Repent then and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And then Acts 4:4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. And when they were come before the Sanhedrin, they shared the gospel. When Peter and John were released, they went back. When they were released from prison, they went back to the people. They went back to fellowship. They prayed. They did the devoted twos. Then they spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 4:32. Let's go to Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And then verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any possessions of his own, but they shared everything they had. So there's a devoted two there. And what was the result? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. 5:20. Go. This is a message from an angel to them. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of the new life. If we are not devoted to the word, if we are not in fellowship, if we're not praying, then we will not be able to share this news of reconciliation with those around us. Over and over throughout Acts, you see the result of the devoted twos. And the result is, many were saved. Many were reconciled to God. So, what I'm asking from you for this week is that, you see, we hovered over these things. This is the church. There's so many different things, and you know, so often I look and I see my weaknesses, the things I don't do, the things I can't do. But when I start thinking like that, I go, okay, stop. Stop. Am I in the Word and am I preaching the Word? Am I in fellowship and in partnership? Am I praying? And as a result of that, am I sharing the news of reconciliation of Christ to God? Am I doing those things? That's the heart. That's the heart of where you go back. I want you to go back. Take our list. Look through that. Meditate on that. So if I'm reading my Bible alone in my house, where does that lead to? We have been given a commission. These devoted twos, it wasn't just to stay with them. That was completely contrary. It was completely contrary to what the church was called to do. So, the Holy Spirit will guide you. He promises to do that. You look over these before we move on. We're wasting our time if we go through the rest of Acts and we don't respond to what He's already given us. So you go through these devoted twos. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what your next step is. What your next step of obedience is. He's already doing that for me. I know He will for you. As you go back, are we going to be a disciple-making church that reconciles the world to God, that sees people's lives transformed, new creatures in Christ Jesus, getting their joy from the worship of God, and being living for what they were made to live for? Do you see, when you have people out there pursuing the wrong things, they're going to get the fruit of that. How do you help them? I know you see your family members, you see friends, they're pursuing the wrong things, and they get the fruit of that in their life, and their lives get destroyed. And you want to help them. Well, you gotta, you invest your life in them. At some point, you have to give them the news that will change their life. I'm not saying just talking about this hand of strength, give a stranger the four spiritual laws. I'm saying invest your life. And you say, well, I invest my whole life, and then what if they don't turn to Jesus? Well, if you invest your life, you've made a friend. There's no more valuable thing in this life, hardly, than friends. So, invest your life. But we are promised. We're promised that there'll be power in doing this. But this is where God has us. Hovering over these devoted twos for the last few weeks. We're going to move on next week. We're going to leave them behind in one sense. We'll keep running into them. But we have to be obedient in these things if we're going to do all. We've talked about this so often. Whatever you are, the church is. If you're missing in one of these things, the church is missing in these things. As you yield yourself to God, He will give you, He will communicate to you to respond in these areas. So that's our challenge to you. And I think this fits in well with communion, that we remember the whole purpose that Jesus came, the whole purpose of us being created is to know God. And so as we remember that the cross made this possible, that He was our substitute, He died in our place, and He died in others' places. And this is the news that we have, and this is the whole reason that we have power to do what we're called to do.